Well, it's very good to be here with you this morning. There for a while, the first part of this week, I was not so sure that that was going to take place. I was ill, and I want to thank you each for praying for me. I want to thank Mark especially for praying for me. I understand that he prayed harder maybe than the rest of you, or he would have to stand up here if I were not here. So thank you, Mark. If you'll take your Bibles now and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I'd like to read just a couple verses. Luke chapter 22, and we'll be looking at verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Let's pause for a moment's prayer, please. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, we thank thee that we can come to thy word and open its pages and know that we have a message from God. Lord, we stand before thee in this time today, a needy people. Lord, we need thy blessing, we need thy grace. And Lord, especially this morning, we need thy communion here with us. Lord, I pray that thou wouldst touch each of our hearts this morning. I pray that thou wouldst open them wide. Lord, that we may feel the Spirit's ministering and feel the Savior's love to each of us. Lord, I pray that thou wouldst take that which we look at this morning and use it mightily in our hearts to draw them out after our Savior. Lord, I pray that in this time that we look at thy word, that thou wilt glorify thy Son's name. Lord, we ask that thou wouldst come down in power, that thou wouldst help in the preaching of thy word, and Lord, that thou wouldst lead us out after Christ. And we pray this all in his name and for his glory. Amen. The setting of our text is in the city of Jerusalem. It is the last evening before the Lord is crucified for our sins at the hands of his enemies. When the words of our text were spoken, the Lord and his disciples had just finished the Last Supper and had started on the long walk along that winding stone-covered road that led out from the old city of Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley and over to the Garden of Gethsemane. If our experience with human nature may help us in any sense, we might surmise that this was a very quiet walk. I can't help but think that forefront in the minds of the disciples as they walked were those terrible words they had heard the Savior say just shortly before, "One of you shall betray me." I ask you to think further of the setting. It was springtime. In fact, it was an evening in the spring. And the spring air may have felt cool on their faces as they walked along that stone-covered road with the breeze coming up from the valley floor. It may have been a marvelous sight to look back down the road and behold all the lights of the old city of Jerusalem, and then to look across the valley and to see that quiet and beautiful garden. This is hardly a setting that one would characterize as being the scene of a battle. But that is exactly what it was. It was a scene of a very, very vicious battle. A battle far more real than any earthly battle that we know of. As they walk, the Savior speaks the words of our text to Simon Peter. Indeed, Christ speaks to Peter of reality. That which lay around him, the scenes of the city, the beauty of the garden, the coolness of the spring air, all of that was not reality. The pressures of the day, the anxieties that they may have felt as they were with the Savior and saw people scoffing at him, that was not the ultimate reality. They were merely passing temporary things. But here Christ presents the truth that there's a battle going on. This is real. This is the ultimate reality. Ultimate reality is that which cannot be seen with human eyes. Indeed, ultimate reality, that which is really true, that which is truly vital, that which is extremely important to the souls of men, is only to be seen in the presence of God. I believe that this is the truth that we are so tragically careless to remember. Often we walk this earth as if those things that we touch with our hands, we see with our eyes, are the only really things that are real to us. We are forgetful of the fact that there is a vicious battle raging. It is a hidden battle to our eyes, but it is nonetheless real. It is the ultimate reality. It is the battle that Satan wages against our souls. But equally important is another aspect of this battle. Not simply that Satan wages a war against us, but the fact that Christ pleads for us. There are two sides to this battle. And I want to consider this battle this morning. I want us to dwell on this truth that Christ presents here in this text. My friends, I ask you this morning prayerfully, consider with me this theme, the hidden battle, the intention of Satan, and the intercession of Christ. The hidden battle, Satan's intention, and Christ's intercession. The study of this hidden battle may be broken down into the parts which our text readily makes plain to us here. And the first thing that I want to notice, the first aspect of this battle that I want us to contemplate this morning, are the opposing desires. The opposing desires involved in this conflict. On the one hand, you have the desire of Satan. We see that in the words of verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Some of us may think, and I think the world presents this picture, that Satan only really desires to tempt the people of God, to only trip them up on their way so that they fall, and then he can stand at the throne of God with an accusing finger pointed at us saying, "Look, this is what your people are like." And sometimes we think that's all he desires, is just to simply be able to laugh at us. But my friends, the desire of Satan goes far deeper. It is much more heinous than just simply a desire to trip up the people of God. Satan's desire in the first place is to have the people of God. To have the people of God. Now the literal force of this would mean that he might have us in his hands. That's what it literally means, to have in his hands. To have control of us. In other words, Satan's desire for the people of God is that he not only just to tempt them, but rather to have them out of God's hands and into his own hands, that he might be able to do with us what he wishes. Now this is a terrible thing to contemplate, that Satan has this desire for you and for me. Now we know that because we are in Christ, that this desire of Satan cannot be completed. It cannot be brought to a fruition. He cannot have us. For Matthew tells us that no man is able to pluck us out of God's hand. Or John, rather. Sorry. But by the same token, the fact that Satan desires to have us and cannot have us cannot but help but cause a great frustration in the heart of Satan. He desires to have you. And that's what the Lord is warning Peter of here. Peter, listen. The things you see around you are merely temporal. They're a facade. The real issue that's going on here, the real battle that's transpiring is that Satan is standing alongside with a desire to have you, Peter. He wants to have you in his hands for another reason. And that reason is the second aspect of Satan's desire, and that is that he may sift you. That he may sift you. My friend, Satan wants to destroy us. That idea of sifting doesn't mean simply just attempt to kind of trip us up. But rather, it carries the weight of tossing up and down violently, almost as if like a dog would have a piece of fur in his mouth and he's just shaking the fire out of that piece of fur. Satan has the same desire. He wants to lay hold of us with his hands and to just tear us to bits and to destroy us and to prove that we are nothing but fiends and just completely annihilate us. That is Satan's desire. He wants to sift us. But how does he sift us? How does this take place? Well, it's by taking our eyes off in Christ for one thing. If Satan can do anything in his power to get our eyes off in Satan, he's going to do it. And that means he will sift us by bringing anxiety. He will bring worry. He will bring afflictions. He will bring doubt. He will bring guilt. Anything that Satan can do to destroy your life, anything he can do to destroy the relationship, the peace of heart that you have from being in communion with Christ, he is bound and determined with all his might to do that. Satan means to sift each of us. But praise God, we see in this passage that there's a second desire. You see Satan's desire, but notice with me Christ's desire. And here in this passage, we see that Christ desires three things for Peter, and I would go further and say that Christ desires three things for all of his people. The first thing we see, the first phrase, second half of the first phrase in verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Christ's desire for his people is that their faith fail not. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the case of Peter, it means that Christ prayed for Peter that even though Satan might be allowed to sift, be allowed to toss him up and down, Christ prayed for Peter that that would not destroy his faith, that that would not lead him into the place of apostasy. Well, why faith? Why is it such an important thing that Christ prayed that his faith fail not? It is because, my friends, faith is that cord that binds us to Christ. And Christ knew that, and he did not want that cord to be broken. You know, this is a great blessing to my own soul, my own heart, to think of the fact that, you know, not only do I want salvation, not only do I want to be with God for eternity, but Christ wants the same thing for me. He wants me to be saved. He wants me to be tied to Himself. He wants there to be that loving and vital communion and relationship with Himself. He wants us to have faith in God. But it's a blessing to my own heart to realize that Christ wants me to be saved as much or more than I want to be saved. And for this cause, he prays for Peter that Peter's faith would not fail. You know, sometimes in the times of sifting, to be quite frank, our faith is the first thing that comes under fire. I'm sure some of you, maybe many of you, or if not all of you, have gone through times when you faced hard times, afflictions, doubts, where you found yourself coming to the point where you say, is there really a God? Has God really saved me? And our faith comes into question. But the Lord prays for us. He prays that our faith shall not fail. Although the times are dark, although we cannot see God's hand moving in our behalf, yet Christ prays for us that our faith will not fail. It's a tremendous, tremendous thing. And there's security in that fact. You know, when you stop and you think about the truth that if Christ prays anything, it is automatically going to happen. Christ's prayer cannot be denied. And for that fact, my friend, if Christ prays for you, He prays that your faith will not fail. My friend, then your faith will not fail. We have a security there. We will not fall away. When Christ has brought us to Himself, He will not cast us out. The second thing that Christ prays, Christ desires, not only is the preservation of faith, but also He prays to provide grace. Christ, my friends, wants to provide grace for us in our hours of need, in the hours of our affliction, in the hours of our trials. And you know, this is one thing that I think that Satan defeats me in the world. I may have gone through a time when I have failed the Lord, or a time when I feel that the Lord is far from me. And I find myself on my knees trying to seek the Lord, asking for grace. And in the back of my mind, in the back of my heart, there really is the thought, oh Lord, I know I don't deserve Thy grace, but maybe if I stay on my knees long enough and pray and am sorry enough and am sincere enough about what I'm praying, maybe then I'll earn a little bit of grace. And then maybe You'll encourage my heart. My friend, if we are on our knees and we are pleading that type of thing, then we're not asking for grace, we're asking for God's payment of a debt. Because if we've earned God's favor, then it's not grace any longer, it's debt. My friend, grace comes in the hours of need at the time when we do not deserve it, when we are not doing anything for it. God adds grace to our hearts that we will not fail in our faith and that we will be restored ultimately. Christ wants to provide grace for us. That's a tremendous blessing, a tremendous truth. We don't have to labor. We don't have to well up some type of sincerity and worth in our own soul in order to merit God's favor. But God, because of the simple fact that we are in Jesus Christ, wants to extend to us grace in our hours of need. That is the desire of His heart. It's a tremendous truth. But even more so, Christ wants to preserve our faith. He wants to provide our grace, but further, He wants to restore our zeal. We see this in the last phrase of verse 32. He says, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now that, to me, was sort of a puzzling statement at first. But then when I began to dig, I began to see that Christ is not saying, Peter, when you're saved, then strengthen your brethren. No. That word converted literally means when thou art restored. In other words, Christ is saying, Peter, yes, you're going to go through a time when you're going to be sifted. But when you're restored, when by My grace that I give to you, you are brought back to the place of close communion, strengthen thy brethren. My friends, Christ desires for us that we grow. And even though our times may be hard, and we may be afflicted, and we may not see anything good coming from what's transpiring around us, yet Christ desires for us that we grow. And there's a purpose for that, that we might strengthen our brethren. You know, there's no way that you can go through a time of real sifting, of real trying, without being drawn closer to the Lord, without growing in true humility, realizing what you really are before God. There's not a way that you cannot but grow in knowledge of the grace of God, of what God has done for you. You can't help but grow in patience waiting on the Lord. In fact, you can't even help but grow in your love for others that are going through the same thing. And the Lord says, Peter, after you go through this time of sifting, because of what you've been through, strengthen your brethren. You know, it's kind of like times when parents have to counsel their children. I'm sure you parents can sympathize with me in this regard. You know, the thing that helps parents to be able to counsel their children is the fact that they've already gone through what the children have gone through. And I remember a few times, my teenage years, I had some heartaches. You know, you teenagers, you go through these early romances and your heart gets broken. And, you know, you think, well, the world's come to an end. And I'd go to my mom and she'd sit me down and, you know, give me some wise counsel. And what she said always seemed to make sense. And, you know, she said, oh, don't worry about it. Someday you'll recover and you won't die. And, you know, the bridge is 55 miles away, so it's too far for you to go to commit suicide anyway. But she was able to counsel me because she had previously gone through times of heartache herself. And she knew that someday that would end. And someday that I would recover and be able to carry on with my life. And in the spiritual sense, it's very much the same. Peter would be going through a time of desperate, desperate sifting. And the Lord says, Peter, when you come out of this, I want you to strengthen your brethren. And you even find a confirmation of this in John 21:15, where we see that Christ and the disciples meet after the resurrection. Christ poses that question to Peter. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto them, or him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. The Lord knew what Peter had just come through. The heartache, the sorrow, the doubts, the guilt. And the Lord knew what that did in Peter's heart. He knew how Peter had grown. He says, Peter, as a result of that, you feed my lambs. You go and you be a help to those that are around you. Satan desires, on the one hand, to destroy us, to totally annihilate us, to throw us up and down and just cause havoc in our lives. Christ, on the other hand, desires faith and grace and restoration for His people. In the second place, I want us to notice another aspect about this hidden battle between the intentions of Satan and the intercession of Christ, and that is the corresponding times. The corresponding times. When did all this happen? When did this battle, or when does this battle take place? Now, Satan had his eyes on the disciples and Peter particularly, but when did he bring about his attacks? When did he actually try to sift Peter? Well, let's notice the time of Satan's adversity. The time of Satan's adversity. Now, I want you to think with me about when we're talking. The Last Supper has just taken place. They had sung the hymn and they went out. And they were walking on their way to Gethsemane, where the Lord would, as we read in Matthew 26, pray there. And while they were on their way, the Lord says, Simon, the battle is beginning. The battle is beginning. And it seems rather strange, because it would seem that Peter had just experienced that time of closest intimacy with the Lord. But yet, due to the fact that Christ said, one of you shall betray me, I can't help but think that Peter was allowing himself to become careless at this time. Satan attacks at a time of carelessness. What was going through Peter's mind at this time, I can't help but think, was, will I betray the Lord? Will I betray the Lord? Will I be that one that he talked about? Now, if you read other places in the Scripture, you will see that the disciples at this time were not certain who the Lord was speaking of. Although the Lord said something to Judas, he got up and went out, and the disciples didn't realize that that was because he was the one that was betraying. And they all were thinking, is it I? And Peter was allowing himself to fall into an act of carelessness here, and that in that he was allowing himself to become very introspective, and he was taking his mind and his eyes off of Christ and putting it on himself. And I think this is one of the biggest traps that Satan sets for the people of God. We get to the place where we start thinking, I love the Lord, but am I walking as I should? You know, I don't feel that I'm faithful, and I feel that I let the Lord down, and my prayers are not fervent, and all these things. I just feel that I am not worthy of the Lord, and we get our eyes on ourselves. And at that time, Satan comes along beside us and he says, yes, that's right. That's right. You're not faithful. You're not what you need to be. You're not the witness for Christ or this one who stands for righteousness as you ought to be. He's right there beside you saying, yeah, you're right. You're right. All these things that you say about yourself, you're totally right. And Peter put himself perhaps in this place, and it opened the door for Satan to begin that act of sifting whereby Peter started feeling guilty. I'm the one that the Lord has said will deny him thrice. Maybe I'm the one that the Lord's going to see as the one who betrays him. So it's a time when we're careless, that Satan starts making his first inroads. When we start taking our eyes off of Christ and bringing them onto ourselves, and we dwell on ourselves and our own problems and become very introspective. But also there was a time of separation. You know, I can't help but think that in the mind of Satan, he saw this occasion where Christ was going to be crucified as a time when the disciples will finally, once and for all, be separated from the shepherd. And then I can just go right in, and since the shepherd is not there, then I will just tear them to pieces. And you know, that's something that he tells us today too. Although it's true that the Lord has promised that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yet how many times has Satan come to us, and when we're on our knees, when we're trying to seek the Lord's face, told us that the Lord is far from us. That the Lord is nowhere at hand. You might as well give up because God is angry with you. He does not accept you. Look at your guilt. And he starts heaping the guilt and the frustration and the anxiety and the affliction upon us. In the time when we feel we are separated from the Lord. But also, it's a time of doubt. When there's a time of doubt, you know, I think Peter here was starting to doubt about himself. Doubting about whether he was really what he should be before the Lord. For the Lord said this terrible thing that he would deny him. He started to doubt himself and his relationship with the Lord. And you know what? Satan was right there by his side saying, you are absolutely right. You're the one that's going to betray the Lord. My friends, I want you to get this today. In this battle, we are not up against an adversary who is just a mild, meek type of character that can be thrown off. We're dealing with an opponent, an adversary who wants to destroy us at every turn. And what's more, that devil is a liar. He is a liar. Remember that. When you are on your knees and you're feeling guilty before God and all this is coming upon your heart, making you feel I cannot be accepted with God, Satan's there saying, that's right. That's right. And it's not true. It is not true. For in Christ we are accepted with God. By the merits of Christ and through His blood, we are righteous in the sight of God. We are as holy as Christ is holy. But at the same time, Satan is at our side saying, it's right, you're guilty, you're unworthy, God does not love you, He does not accept you. And it causes doubt to come upon our hearts. Folks, we are dealing with a real enemy here. And he needs to destroy our relationship and our joy that we have with Christ. He's a real enemy. He's a liar. And we need to remember that. He will try to afflict us in our relationship with the Lord at every turn. But I want us to note, praise the Lord, that although it is the time of Satan's adversity, In this time of battle, it's also a time of Christ advocacy. It's a time of Christ advocacy. In this time when Christ, or when the devil, Satan, comes to us and is accusing us, and he's telling us all these lies in our ears, at the same time Christ prays for us. That should bring joy to your hearts. My friends, Christ prays for us before the affliction. You read in this section here, Peter was not yet in the sifting of Satan, and yet Christ had already prayed for him. He prays for us before the attack. My friends, we enter no valley, no dark hour, no affliction where Christ has not already gone before us in His prayers. You are not going into any trying time. You will not see any suffering as a child of God without Christ previously knowing that you're going to experience that and having prayed for you before the Father's throne. It should bring joy to your heart. It should bring a comfort that Christ has already besought the Father on my behalf, that I might have grace in that hour of need, that I might have the strength to seek my God, that my faith would not fail. He's already prayed that. When the hour comes, He is yet praying. If you look over in John chapter 17, you'll see just prior to the time, indeed it is in the same hour that all this takes place, Christ makes His famous prayer of intercession. You start reading with verse 11, and you go down through 26. Let's just take a few at random here. Verse 13, "Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil." And it goes on and on. Christ is praying for us in the hours when Satan is there lying in our ears. When we feel the guilt, when we feel oppressed, Christ is praying for us. He has not abandoned us. It's just that our eyes cannot see the battle that is going before Him. And my friends, what's even greater is not only has He prayed for us, is praying for us, but He will continue to pray for us. He will continue to pray for us. Christ has promised that He will never leave us or forsake us. "Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Christ's intercession for His people in the times of adversity is never ceasing. Christ does not leave us after our affliction is ended, but rather He prays that God would take what we have learned, that which we have gone through, to help us to grow, and that we might indeed, as He admonished Peter, feed the sheep, that we might be restored in zeal and grow and be of use to Him. The Savior pleads for us. What a joy that is to our hearts. Indeed, what a balm for every wound. Christ is at the right hand of God with our names on His lips. The truth of this, my friends, should make your hearts overflow. But I want us to notice thirdly, and very quickly, the third aspect of this battle. The third aspect of this battle, and that is the unchanging motives. The unchanging motives. Why does Satan do what he does? And why does Christ do what he does? Firstly, let's look at Satan. Satan does what he does because he has an unquenchable hatred for the people of God. My friends, not only is Satan just frustrated because he can't have you to destroy your soul, he hates you. He hates you. He hates you and I as if we were Christ Himself. The same hatred that he has for Christ He hates you and he hates me. And because he hates us so badly, he is going to do everything and anything in his power that he can do to destroy our relationship with God. And don't forget this, friends. Do not allow yourself to think that Satan is somebody that you can just slough off or push aside and it's just going to walk away as a wet noodle. My friend, Satan hates us. He hates us. You may say, how can you say that? How can you prove that? Well, you know, if you were really to stop and think about some of those people that we would say Satan has a hold of, that are in Satan's hands, and their attitudes towards Christianity and righteousness, you'll get a view of what Satan's attitude is towards us. I remember watching a documentary, well, I don't know if it was about a year ago or so, in which they were showing a group of homosexuals in San Francisco. And it was showing their attitudes towards fundamental Bible Christianity. And these people were absolutely livid. They were beside themselves with hatred. I remember they had a segment in there showing them talking about Jerry Falwell. And they showed the homosexuals' attitudes toward Falwell. And how they ran after him, and one guy ran down the aisle and tried to hit him in the pie with a face. Hit him in the face with a pie. Get it straight. But the attitude of these people, their state of mind was that they were just absolutely haters of righteousness. They hated anything that had to do with it. And you know, it's almost similar when you read Acts chapter 7, verse 54, when you read about Stephen's testimony, and you see the attitude of the Pharisees beside, it said they gnashed on him with their teeth. They just hated. And you figure, if these people are the children of Satan, how much more is the hatred that Satan has for you and for me? When we look at the faces of his children. My friends, don't be lulled into sleep. Do not allow yourselves to sleep thinking that Satan is somebody I can pass off. I don't have to worry about. My friends, he hates you with an unquenchable hatred. Remember that. With the same token, on the other side of the coin, Christ loves us with an immutable love, an unchanging, everlasting, eternal love. It's always the same. It never changes. Not for an hour, not for a minute, not for a second. It's always full. Even in the times when we may feel that we are not worthy of His love, in the times when we feel guilty, in the times when we feel that we are not accepted, Christ's love is as full and as pure and as unlimited as it was in the hour when we felt that we were the closest to God. It does not change, and it is without measure. I like to read Zephaniah 3:17. In fact, maybe some of you have heard me preach on that at times. But that's one of my favorite verses. Let me read it to you. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with singing. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Christ intercedes for us in those hours of darkest trial because He has an unchanging, unfathomable love for His covenant people. Indeed, in the light of Zephaniah 3:17, it's the same kind of love that a bridegroom has for his bride. It's that new, exuberant love that he has. He rejoices in the times when he's with his bride. He sings over her. He rejoices over her. And you know, because of that, he fights for her. In the midst of Satan's hatred, in the midst of Satan's gnashing at us, our Savior fights for us. He prays for us. What's more, he allows nothing evil to be said of his bride.
Although Satan would come with all his railings and accusations, Christ stands by the right hand of God saying, I will hear none of this, for I have died for this one. My righteousness is upon this one. I cannot hear anything that can be levied as an accusation against this one because this one is righteous in my sight. This one is mine own child. And I will rejoice over this one. I will sing over this one because I have redeemed this one. Though Satan would hate, yet Christ will rejoice over us, his people. My friends, there should be comfort. There should be joy in those words. In the times when we face the dark hour, in the times of our affliction, we still have our shepherd. We still have our Savior. Indeed, as we fight, we still have our great captain. My friends, when Satan comes to you with all his lies, and all his deceivings, and all his ploys, to try to cast you down, remember, Christ loves you, and he has accepted you, and he prays for you, and he wants to give you grace. He wants you to have joy knowing that you are right with God. He wants you to have the joy knowing that you shall be forever with God. Think on those things. Get your eyes on Christ. Get your eyes on the Beloved. And take them off yourself. Do not allow yourself to be careless as Peter was perhaps, or to doubt. But get your eyes on Christ, for there's the point of joy in the Christian's heart. My friends, don't allow yourself to be careless. Don't allow yourself to sleep spiritually. Take the words of Paul literally. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Be wary. My friends, we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Paul admonishes us that. Be not ignorant of Satan's devices. Remember that Satan is a liar. Remember that he hates you. Remember that he's going to try to destroy you. And take unto you all these things that Christ has given you for your defense. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit. And all the others. Think on those things. Dwell on those things. And rejoice in those things. My admonition then to you this morning is, if you're cast down, if you worry, if you're in the affliction, if you feel that Satan is sifting you, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Take your eyes off of yourself. Remember that He prays for you. Remember that He lives for you. And that He will give you the grace and the strength to overcome. Indeed, we'll be able to say with Paul what he says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. Let us pray. Before we go to the Lord's throne, we would want to remind you that if you have a need, if you would like to pray with someone, that we are here as your servants for Christ's glory. We'd be most happy to take time to look in the Word of God with you, to pray with you, and to help you in any way that we can. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that we have an high priest that sits in the heavens pleading and praying for us. Lord, we thank Thee that we can take comfort and joy in the fact that Christ loves us and that He'll never forsake us or leave us alone. And though we be attacked by the adversary,
yet we can find refuge in our rock of our salvation, in our Savior Christ. Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst minister these words home to our hearts. Lord, show us Thy beauty. Show us how great Thou truly art. Lord, minister to our hearts. Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst continue with us, Lord, as we come around Thy table. Lord, open our hearts to see truly what Christ did for us on that cross. May it be a time of rejoicing, a time of communion. Be with us, we pray, in the name of Christ.